I'm not sure what y'all heard about or learned this morning, but I know that the theme for November, we want to deal with distractions or trying to stay focused. And so this morning, Olivia and I were blessed to be able to speak. Well, not her and I. Olivia and I was blessed to be able to worship at El Dorado. And so we kind of dealt with this a little there, trying to get a general feel of it. And hopefully we can get a little further than we did there. We only got to 2 points, and there are four. So let's see if we can jump into it. And so we want to talk about distractions. If the question is asked, what's wrong with me being distracted? That's the wrong attitude or the wrong question. When dealing with the distractions, the question is not what's wrong with me being distracted. It's who is wronged when I am distracted. And so that's what we want to look at. Let's focus on the question, who is wronged when I am distracted? As when I come to worship and I'm being distracted, who is wronged? And so if I could get a couple of scripture readers, not going to call anyone out, is I'll call out the scripture. If you have the scripture, please read it. And so our first scripture, we'll do Exodus 34:14. Exodus 34:14. And here's something I want to do different. So this morning I just kind of called them all out. And while I would call out another one, you'd have everyone turn into that second or third scripture. And by the time I called on the first one, there was no one there. They had to flip back to the first one. So Exodus 34:14. And then we'll jump to the next one. I won't call it out due to... I'll kind of wait till I hear some pages stop.
For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God.
All right. So first, who is wronged when I am distracted as a worshiper of God? We know according to Exodus 34:14, God is a God of jealousy. God wants you to worship no other God before him. This is the first commandment, worship the Lord thy God only, and him shall you serve. So this lets us know God is a God who desires to be worshiped. My next reader, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 4. So who is wrong when I am worshiped? And we see God is a God who desires. He desires to be worshiped. 2 Samuel 22, 2 through 4.
If, he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, God of my strength. In him I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my savior, who saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies.
And can we sing that song sometimes? So when reading 2 Samuel 22, David is giving God glorious praise. Does this sound like a God unworthy? David is listing things that God is to him, that God has done for him. And this isn't David asking God, please deliver me from my enemies. This is David writing a psalm after God has delivered him from his enemies. So he knows what God is capable of. So we have number one, God desires to be worshiped. And then number two, God deserves to be worshiped. He is worthy of our praise. My next reader, get for me John 4:24. So we have God, a desirer to be worshiped, a deserver of our worship. And then let's look at John 4:24. If anyone has that.
God is spirit. Mm-hmm. Worship him in spirit and in truth.
So God desires worship. God deserves worship. And according to John 4:24, God defines what worship is. He defines how we worship him. And this morning we spoke on the subject of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's with the right attitude accompanied by the right actions. One of the biggest problems of with being distracted is we are doing the right actions, but we don't have the right attitude. And I named this out this morning. So we talked about which one of the Lord's command or the acts of worship. There are five acts of worship. Which one is clearly, I mean, clearly mindset, mind focus. It takes your mind somewhere, and it acts that your mind be somewhere in order to do it correctly. Which act is that? The Lord, and that's clearly seen, right? In the Lord's Supper. We know that we do this in remembrance of me. And so what if I'm taking the Lord's Supper, but my mind's not on the sacrifice that Jesus made? My mind's somewhere on the football game. My mind's somewhere on a family member that's sick. My mind is somewhere on stressing because they're threatening to lay me off on my job. Am I doing it correctly? I'm doing the right actions, though. I'm taking the bread. I'm taking the cup. The cup that represents the body, the cup that represents the shedded blood, the bread that represents the body. I'm doing the right actions, but why am I doing it unworthily? Wrong. The heart. It's where the heart is. And so God says, they that worship me, John 4:24, must worship me. How? In spirit and in truth. What is truth? John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, in other words, when we worship God, it has to be according to his word. And I kind of mentioned that this morning. Instrument of music is not worshiping him according to his word. It is not truth. Allowing women preachers, women pastors, it is not according to his word. It's not according to truth. And so I mentioned this a few Wednesdays ago, that if, let's say, we are using instruments, is that a sin? Well, according to Romans 14, the last chapter in Romans, the last verse in Romans chapter 14, Paul says anything not done of faith is a sin. So what do we get faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. In other words, if I'm doing it and I didn't get it from the word of God, to me, it is sin. So when we worship God, we have to have the right actions, but we also must have the right attitude. And this is where distraction comes in, because when you are distracted mentally, it's as if you're not even here. Because some people say, well, at least I'm here. You got so-and-so that didn't even show up. At least I'm here, right? Number one, Revelations 3, I want to say verse 14, where he's talking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, for I wish that you were either hot or cold, because at least if you were hot or cold, I could use you. He says, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you. That word spew means to vomit. And I was talking to my wife. I'm not a big scientist on human anatomy. Where are all the children? Okay, no children here. I think y'all can handle this. So when you take in food, your body does two things. It breaks it down. It takes out all of the nutrients. And whatever's left is considered waste. How does your body get rid of waste? You only got two options. I don't have to name them. But if I did have to name them, I think we're all old enough to accept how it comes out. You don't vomit just because something's in your body is wasteful. The only time you vomit is when something in your body is what? Harmful. So he was telling the church at Laodicea, not only are you useless, you're waste. Because with waste, it's either coming out the front or it's coming out the back. He says, that's wasteful. Not only are you wasteful, you're harming the church. So a lukewarm Christian isn't just one that is wasting valuable, you're casting pearls to the swine, wasting valuable resources, wasting valuable information, wasting the blessings of hearing God's word but doing nothing with it. You're harming the church. So lukewarm would be the worst kind of Christian. Why? Because at least if you were hot, you'd be showing people how to live. At least if you were cold, you'd be showing people how not to live. But when you're lukewarm, what are you showing people? I mean, you're taking from, my pops would say it this way, a lukewarm Christian is the most dangerous Christian, actually not Christian, the most dangerous person in the world. Because a person that's hot is going to pull people out of the world and bring them to church. That's somebody hot. Somebody's cold is going to pull people out of the church and take them back to the world. But what does a lukewarm person do? They take people out of the world and they take people out of the church. And you're hurting both sides. That's the most dangerous person in the world someone who's hurting both sides. And I don't know what to do. Do I do what you say and not what you do? Do I do what you do and not what you say? Because you're hypocritical. You're lukewarm. The distracted Christian is just as, I'm using this according to scripture. You're here. You're here physically, but your mind is somewhere else. You're not growing. You're not learning. And you're not giving God his due worship. What category would you fall into? And so when we come, when we're filling up space, that's basically what we're doing, and we're not worshiping according to John 4:24, who is wronged? Number one, God is. Number two, you are. Who is wronged when I'm distracted? God is wronged, and I wrong myself. Wronged. Who's being distracted? No, God is wronged, R-O-N-G-E-D. Yes, I mean, speaking wronged. Like, I don't want you, don't ever let that be said that I said God was wrong. Let's get that clear. But number one, we don't give God the worship he deserves. We don't give God the worship he desires. And since he's the one that defines worship and desires it, he deserves it, but we're not giving it to him when we're distracted. Number two, we wrong ourselves. It is an injustice to yourself to worship God distracted. Why? First, read again for me, 1 Peter 2 in verse 2. 1 Peter 2 in verse 2. And I'll wait. So let's look at some of the obvious benefits of what we miss when we're distracted. 1 Peter 2:2 says what? So what does hearing the word do for a babe in Christ? Mm-hmm. Is that just for babes? What about the Christian that's been a member of the Lord's church 20, 30 years? Are they required to focus as well? Are they required to renew the inner man day by day? Are they required to take up the cross daily? Are they required to die to the old self? And so when we are worshiping or call ourselves worshiping and we allow ourselves to be distracted, how are we able to grow? If the word is what causes us to grow, was it? I want to say it was last Sunday we talked about the whole armor. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And we gave scripture on how each part of the armor relates back to the word. The helmet of salvation. Where is salvation found? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto. So my helmet is found in the word. Because we often think the word is the sword and we stop there. But the word consists of every piece. The breastplate of righteousness, according to Psalms 172, all thy commands are righteousness. What are the commandments of God? Word of God. So we know righteousness is found where? How do we know what right is? God's word. So the breastplate can be found in God's word. It says the shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Where do we find peace? Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's in God's word. God's word is what guards our mind from the attack of the enemy. Righteousness, salvation, peace. And then it talks about, we know the shield of faith. How do we get faith? For then faith come by, hearing by. Every piece of the armor relates back to the word of God. And so we made this statement that every time you come to worship, you are sharpening your armor. I'm strengthening my helmet. I'm sharpening my sword. I'm strengthening my shield. I'm strengthening my breastplate. But what happens when I'm distracted? Is there any refining going on?
The sword gets dull.
What good is a dull sword? What good is, Jesus says, you're the salt of the world, but what good is, if salt loses its flavor? What is it good for? And so we know that as salt, we're supposed to preserve. What are we supposed to preserve? The truth. What is it? I always say this in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And he keeps saying, it is written. He says, you know, bow down and worship me and I'll give you this. It is written. Jump off this cliff and an angel will save you. It is written. Turn these stones into bread. It is written. Jesus kept saying, it is written, but he's quoting scripture. What happens if a Christian is being attacked and he don't know what's written? Can he properly defend himself from the wiles, the attacks, the fiery darts, the fiery arrows of Satan? Can he? So who is wronged when I'm worshiping distracted? I do an injustice to myself because now I'm ill-equipped. I can't grow. Did I see a hand? Brother Eric?
Could I say by hearing the word, can that like make shine my armor so it can be light? Because I'm in the darkness the way I see, but I have to say it another way.
Does the reading of the word cheer you up, Brother Eric?
Yes, sir.
Does it give you hope for tomorrow?
Yes, sir.
And so what happens if you come to worship and your mind's on that darkness, your mind's on that depression, and you're not hearing the word? How do you overcome that?
Not reading the word.
You can't. And so when we are distracted, number one, God is wronged, E.D. Number two, we are wronged. I'm not letting that one slide. Well, it's the only way. It's the only, and not just for you, for all of us. All of us in here battle something. And no matter what it is that we battle, whether it be a mental battle, a physical battle, the remedy for it is found where? All things pertaining unto life and godliness. Next reader, get for me 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. A lot of us know this one, but to me, this one kind of it puts the icing on the cake. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to do what? So here's the point I tried to make this morning. We just got a little sidetracked. How do I show myself approved unto God? By? Now, is that Sundays and Wednesdays? Is that limited to Sunday and Wednesdays? So coming to worship service on Sunday, coming to Bible study on Wednesday, but then Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm not doing any studying. Is God approving of the life I'm living? Watch this. Not only approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be what?
Ashamed.
I like to use examples of where you guys can relate. There was when I was in college, there was a lady that worked at the college. And when she found out I was a member of the Church of Christ, she didn't know I was a member of the Church of Christ. I don't even know how she found out. Not that I was hiding it. That's probably how she found out. But she approached me one day. She called me to the side. And she go, "You a member of the Church of Christ?" Angrily. I was like, "Yeah, proudly." And she's like, "Y'all believe that a woman can't preach?" I said, "I don't just believe it. The Bible says it." That's what I'm saying. But I didn't know the scriptures by heart, and she's just attacking me with one question after another. So you're telling me if I'm a woman and I want to know something about the word of God, I can't ask any questions. I can't say anything. I got to go home and ask my husband. Well, what if I don't have a husband? I was like, okay. And it's like, before I could even try to answer that question, she throws up another one. You're telling me that and this, that, and the third. And so she bombarded me with all of these questions. And not only could I not answer her fast enough, I didn't have a scripture that I could readily put out, readily available to show her, not necessarily to attack her. My goal is not to attack people. My goal is to show them in God's word where the answer to your question is. Because there was a scripture for every answer that she asked me, for every question that she asked me. But because I wasn't diligently studying, ASV says diligently. NIV, believe it or not, says do your best. Yeah. Which implies, ASV is saying that if I'm not studying outside of the Sunday and Wednesday, if I'm not studying, I'm not searching God diligently, according to ASV. And if I'm not studying my word, according to NIV, I'm not doing my best. And this is why I was ashamed. I remember leaving her just feeling embarrassed. Here I am, I can't even remember how old I was. Here I am, a member of the Lord's church, a teacher of the word. At this time, I was preaching. I cannot call myself a gospel preacher, and I couldn't even handle one woman. I felt like Elijah. I know how Elijah felt when Jezebel was like, I'm coming, and I'm bringing this and that with me. And one thing I never understood was, here's Elijah just called fire out of heaven, just took on 750 men. And one woman scared him off. In that instance, I felt just like Elijah. I felt ashamed. But you know why I was ashamed? Wasn't doing my best. Wasn't searching diligently. Wasn't studying to show myself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed because I know what the word says. And I'm not here to battle you. I'm not here to defeat you. I'm here to show you what God's word says. But how can I show you if I don't know? So when we are distracted is more than just here on Sundays, here on Wednesdays. When you're distracted throughout the week, I'll give a good example. One of the reasons I love the Fishers of Men is because every night you have homework. I don't love that part. It's like 80 questions every night. But in order to get the required points, you have to do the homework the assigned night. And so this pushes me to do my homework on that night that it's due. And so every day I know that there's homework due and I go do it and I'm strengthened. I don't like doing it while I'm doing it, but after it, it's a sigh of relief, but I'm also strengthened. And that means every night I have something to get in my Bible for. And so my wife and I have been kind of asking the question, well, what do we do when the class ends? Well, we still study, right? But here's the danger. Both of us work. One day I may come home tired. One day she may come home tired. And what happens if we don't study? Distracted. So even in our personal lives, we can be distracted. And when we are distracted, we're wrong. We're wronging God. That's better. That's way better. And we're wronging ourselves. You do a grave injustice to yourself when you allow the word of God to not reach its full potential in the hearts of your life. You can't do that if you're not getting it. And we always use the example of a person that works out 2 days a week won't be in good shape. You just won't. I'm sorry. You cannot show me one person and if you can, that's genetically something's wrong. Something is wrong. All right, my last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I do 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7.
For this I say, mm-hmm. Who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Yes.
So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
All right. So how am I supposed to give? And, but also, how am I supposed to give accordingly? purposefully. According to, well, how though? That each man give according as he, but where? There it is. With the wrong attitude, I won't give generously. I won't give bountifully. I won't give cheerfully. It all starts with the heart. Remember we talked about John 4:24, the right actions plus the right heart. If I got the wrong heart, I guarantee I won't give correctly. Because I said, which act of worship is clearly stated where we're supposed to have the right attitude? And everyone said the Lord's Supper, even me, because I always jump to the Lord's Supper. But all of them, like Peyton said, requires the right attitude. Giving requires the right attitude because you're supposed to give from the heart. The Lord's Supper requires the right attitude because your mind goes back to the cross. Singing requires the right attitude because I'm not singing for you all to see how good or bad I sound. I'm singing this to God. Make a joyful noise to who? Not to Ninth and Main. To the Lord. I will magnify who? Because he is worthy to be praised. I'm not just singing so y'all can hear my vocals. I don't even go home and practice this stuff. Like, ask my wife, when I'm in the shower and I'm singing hymns, it's worse at home than it is here. Like, it's way worse because there's none of you here to, like, judge how I sound. So I cut loose. I let loose. And when we were in Memphis, we had an apartment, so I couldn't cut loose. But now we have a house, and I cut real loose. I don't care if the neighbors hear me. I don't think they can, but even if they did, it's my house. Like, that's in my mind. So singing, even singing, requires the right attitude. Watch this. What about praying? What about the preaching of the word? Now, here's the part where it hits home. Because while the Lord's Supper is going on, you generally see people not playing, not going to the bathroom, not, you know, sleeping. I mean, I can't say what you're not looking out, looking for somebody. You don't do these things. During the Lord's Supper, most of our minds, we can't focus on what someone else is doing because where is our minds going? Do you see that clear? Like when the Lord's Supper is going on, there is a clear blocking out of everybody else because your mind is focusing on the cross. Now, are we not supposed to have that same focus when the preacher is preaching? But what do you generally hear? Brian, you're a preacher. Ryan, you're a preacher. Brother Royce, what do we generally see and hear while the preaching is going on? Brother Moser did this for me, and I used this before. Everybody knows at MSOP, in order to be present or absent, you have to quote the memory verse of the day. If you get the verse wrong, you're marked absent. So that's how you acknowledge that you are here. We were in Brother Moser's class, and a brother got up. He called the brother's name. Brother gets up. He's quoting the verse. There are two brothers behind me talking. Brother Moser didn't call them out. He says, hold on, brother. Someone is talking. And Brother Moser was angry. You know when Brother Moser's upset. Now, he yells periodically throughout class, but this was different. Brother Moser was upset. He says, who's talking while God is talking? That's what he said. He said, brothers, let me tell you something. He didn't point the two brothers out. They were clear. It was clear they were standing right behind me. He knew who it was, but he was trying to make a point. He says, brothers, when God is speaking, you don't talk. He said, go again, brother. And everybody got quiet. He taught me something that day. Because generally when the preacher is up, we see that person talking. But that's God talking through that person. When Peter stood up on Acts 2, was that really Peter? Or was that the prophecy that was predicted in Joel? That was God speaking through Peter. And so when we pray, that's us talking to God. When we read our Bibles, that's God talking back. And so when the preacher is up preaching, that's God talking. And that same focus, that same attitude is to be deserved in all acts of worship, not just the Lord's Supper. I made the illustration this morning. I remember when I was younger, And I used to wonder, why do we close our eyes when we pray? Can anyone answer that? It's not in the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. So when I was younger, my mom was like, close your eyes and when you pray. And I didn't want to close my eyes because I couldn't find it in scripture. And so I was defiant. When the preacher would pray, I would keep my eyes open until one day I couldn't have been no more than 11, 12. One day I'm praying, the preacher's up praying, and I got my eyes open, heads bowed, but my eyes are open. I see this giant spider crawl under the pew. And from that point forward, I realized my eyes need to be closed. Because while he's praying, where do you think my mind is? Is it on the prayer or on that spider? And so I realized we close our eyes not because it's in scripture, because we're trying to block out distractions. I didn't realize that, but that was a early example. We close our eyes, and we can't close our ears because we need to hear, but we close our eyes, we bow our head to pay homage, we close our eyes to keep distractions out. At least that's what 11-year-old me figured out that day. Now, there may be other reasons, but that's the conclusion I came to. The only time I open my eyes when I pray now is to keep from falling asleep. I'm just going to be honest. There are times when we've stayed up late studying for that sermon, studying for that lesson, and you're tired. You're tired. And if that preacher goes to praying or that person leading the prayer goes to praying, you bow their head and close those eyes, what's happening? So sometimes I will purposefully leave my eyes open because I don't want to go to sleep. What's the difference between a person that's distracted and a person that's sleeping during worship? You're still missing. You're still missing the valuable information that God wants you to get. According to 1 Peter 2:2, that's how we grow. That's how we develop. According to 2 Timothy 2:15, that's how we are approved unto God. That's how we are not ashamed. And that's how we handle God's word rightly dividing the word of truth. We did do 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. All right, we will have time to hit the third point. Number one, we are wronging God. There, that's better. We are wronging ourselves. And then number three, we're wronging other Christians. Is a person that's being distracted also a distraction? Is it clear to see when someone's not focusing? Sometimes somebody will say, such and such was on their phone. How do you know? If you're busy focusing on the sermon, how did you know that? I had a teacher one time. She told the illustration of when she was younger, her and her sister used to always get each other in trouble. And one day they were praying, and the teacher and her sister told her, she said, Mom, such and such didn't have their eyes closed during the prayer. And guess who got in trouble? She said, how did you know if you had your eyes closed? You can't know if someone's not paying attention unless you're not paying attention, because your focus is on them and not on what you're supposed to be learning. And so people who are distracted can often become a distraction themselves. So God is being wronged. Yeah, we are being wronged. And then we're interfering with the learning and growth of other Christians. Get for me Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. And then we'll do Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Mm-hmm. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Okay, drop down to 46.
So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart.
You see what's going on in these verses? What is that called? Not necessarily. And in this context, fellowship. That's what I'm looking for. So when they got together, what did they do? They broke, we know this, breaking of bread. But what else? They're with one accord. And there's an adverb I'm looking for. How did they help one another? They did something steadfastly, gladly. They received his word gladly. All right, get for me Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And that's going to tie into Acts 2. And then we'll close up with Philippians, but I won't give that verse just yet. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Does that sound like what they were doing in Acts 2? When they came together, was it to distract one another? Was it to discourage one another? Was it to encourage? Was it to exhort? Was it to provoke others to good work? Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 4, and this is the driving nail. So if I'm to be looking out for the interests of others, when coming together, it's important that I not be distracted, because I can become a what to my brother? A distraction, a stumbling block. And that's not why we gather together. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 kind of pushes that point home when it says, don't forsake the assembly, because when you're not here, you miss the opportunity to provoke one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. But what if I'm here and I'm distracted? Did I still miss that opportunity? I did. I'll give you a better example. Is sometimes worship is over and the person who gives announcement will get up and they're calling out people who need special prayer. And a person may raise their hand, please pray for this family, pray for such and such. But what happens if you're distracted? You're on the phone texting, your mind somewhere else. You're not listening to who needs prayer. How can you pray for your brother and sister and you don't even know what they stand in need of? Because your mind, you were distracted. I'm not just talking about the worship service in itself. When we come together, Philippians 2, 4 says looking out for each other, looking at the needs. Such and such wasn't here today. Do I judge them in my mind or do I go check on them? Oh, there she go missing again, always overworking or oversleeping. Person comes in late, like, do I get on to them? Or am I trying to figure out, hey, something wrong? That person could have been having car troubles. That person could be, we don't know what they're going through. I had an example, but for time's sake, who's the last person that's wronged when we are distracted? We have God, we have ourselves, we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then one more person. The who? The visitors. If a visitor is coming and they see that you don't treat the worship service serious, how you think they're going to treat it? The question is, what's wrong with me being distracted? It's who is wronged when I am distracted. And so this whole month, we want to focus on staying focused to get God's word, to have a clear understanding, a clear implication, so that I can go out and do a clear application. Now, by living a clear application, I will draw others to Christ. But if I don't understand what I'm supposed to do because I didn't get the right information, I missed one of the steps, how am I going to lead others to Christ? I'm not saying it's impossible. It's hard to lead somebody if you don't know where you're going. You can lead them, though. If the blind lead the blind. So it is possible. It's just difficult to lead someone to Christ if you don't even know how to get there yourself. My pops used to always give the example when he would get frustrated with people not paying attention. My pops would, he would say, I guarantee you, if I stood up here, this was in the kids class, You'd have a lot of children playing. He said, I guarantee you, if I stood up and I gave y'all instructions, specific instructions on how to get $1,000, he said, every one of you, I'd have your attention. I'd have every one of you taking notes. And I guarantee you, when I told you what to do, how to do it, all of you in here could go get it. He says, but you treat the word of God like it's not, as if $1,000 is more important than the word of God. He says, I'm up here giving you instructions how to get out of your problems, how to deal with your situations at home, how to deal with the temptations of, let's say, the temptations you go through at school, you go through at the house, you go through even here in the church. I'm giving you valuable gold, diamonds, and you're not even, it's as if I'm standing up here giving you instructions on how to be rich, how to be successful in life, and you're paying it no mind. That's his example he would give. And he's absolutely right. If he told us how to get $1,000, all of us would have wrote it down. When the preacher is up preaching, when the Sunday school teacher is teaching, when the Wednesday night teacher is teaching, it may not be $1,000, but it is how to save your soul. It is more so important. There's not an invitational hymn, so how do I close?
Can I make a comment?
Yes.
To the point of distraction and worship, women are brought up in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with regard to children. Women have a tremendous responsibility in childbearing and rearing and raising that child. I wondered in this congregation, as they were listening, if they thought about the distractions read 1 Timothy 2:16, there's great encouragement there for women that are really trying hard while their husbands are, like in my case, I've preached all the time. But I want to say this as encouragement, because a woman who knows exactly what the God of the Bible teaches about her role will do an amazing job with those children. Hmm. When my children were 2, 3, 4 years of age, I took them by myself, Danielle, Jade, and Abby, on gospel meetings without her. And they would sit on that front pew, and I preached a lot longer back then. And they would sit there and be still in Florida. I'd take them with me. And everybody would always say, how do your children do that? And I'd say, it's because my wife knows how to train them. And even a young child can be trained, but that's a distraction that a woman has, I might say, a pass on to some degree if she's doing her job. 1 Timothy 2:16 tells her how to deal with the distraction of children.
You said 1 Timothy 2:16?
Yes, sir. 15? Last verse in chapter 2. And that's a good passage about distraction. It fits in with what you're saying, but women are to do their best to try to serve. But they have a tremendous responsibility trying to raise their children and nurture them, and helping their children. Of course, a husband should sit there and try to help them too.
So oh, yeah. It is. There's one more that came to mind when you said that. I hope I'm not stealing anyone's comment. But how we dress.
Yeah, it's in there too.
How we dress can be a major distraction to someone else's worship. And so that's what my wife was saying about dressing modestly. Am I dressing in a way that's going to distract someone else? So the raising of the kids, the clothes that we wear, let's be mindful of one another. Let's be mindful of how to keep ourselves. Here's some tips. I'll just give this some tips for staying focused even during the Lord's Supper. So during the Lord's Supper, you may see me actually close my eyes. There's a movie called The Passion of Christ with Mel Gibson. And my mind, I'm replaying the scene of Jesus on the cross. Now, I know that's not what Jesus looked like, but that's the best vivid picture I have. And my mind, that's how I keep my mind on the cross, by replaying that scene in my head. My wife doesn't do that. She actually opens her Bible to the passage and she's reading. Now, in my mind, when I first saw that, I was like, heathen, she's up there reading while the Lord's Supper is going on. But no, she's reading the scriptures about the Lord's Supper, about how our mind is supposed to be. So in a sense, we're both doing the same thing. We just do it differently, whatever works for you. While the preacher is preaching, I try my best to tune out. My biggest problem is trying to think about what I'm going to preach while the preacher is preaching. Do any other preachers have that temptation?
Well, I get distracted at one point. Next thing you know, I'm over here studying, and I've lost his third point.
So, well.
I pray for mercy all the time.
Brother Eric?
I was going to say, when I first lost my sight, I would always say, by his stripes, I am healed. Hmm. To get through the pain, you know, because I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, I was scared, so I just, somebody told me that you need to just say that you're healed so you can rest of your life. You can just not look at it and just keep going because it's not about you. It's still about the Lord. So I said, well, when it says you're healed by his stripes, that gives you the confidence to know that you are, to know that when all this is over, that you're going to be with him.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Eric.
That's what I had.
Thank you. Last point I'll make, if no... No others? Last point I'll make is, I lost it. I was trying to focus on what you were saying, and I lost mine.
You know you're all going to be in trouble because Mike's going to know none of you.
Here it is. Here it is. Thank you. Thank you, Mary. You brought it back to memory. Who's the person that often says, I didn't get anything out of worship today? The one that was distracted. That's it. That's my closing comment. I'm going to go any further.